church, the body of Christ. If it's a place where Christ is preached, if it's a place where Christ is exalted, we have to go there and give it everything we have in the work of the church.
Revival is ultimately Christ himself, seen, felt, heard, living, active, moving in and through his body on earth. When God breaks into a life or a community, nothing else matters save the person of Jesus, the glory of Jesus, the name of Jesus.
That's where we're at. Now, today we start something new thematically for the prayer meeting. Now, we're going to keep the same theme. We're going to carry the same concepts. All the stuff's going to be in there the same. But for the fall and the spring and the summer, we just like to kind of rebrand or rework or retitle what we're doing. Not because we feel like there's a need for us to like change where we are or make ourselves cooler, but to be able to say we can take everything we're doing in this room and have it translate to everything we do inside of our church, everything we do inside of our youth ministry. So we're talking about revival. And I want to define that for us for a lot of reasons, but primarily because in our church and in settings like ours, a lot of people say revival looks like this or revival looks like that. And so Matthew's going to throw up this definition for revival, and you're just going to hear us kind of work it week after week. So revival is an awakening, right? It's a revitalization. So those are two rewords, and that something was already awakened or something was already vitalized. So when you re-it, you bring it back, right? So it's a return to former glory. So the church, Christ's body, which is how the Bible presents it, suddenly shakes off its slumber and once again is animated and reanimated, alert to a day of opportunity. And the reason revival kind of stems for us is that I feel like, and if you've been in this room long enough, you've heard me say in these moments that there's a need for us to be active in living for Jesus. It's not just about this room. It's not just about what happens in here, but we have to take it outside, and it has to get beyond you. That even one of my friends got really fired up this week about it, and he just said, if what God is doing in your life in this room does not translate to other people, then ultimately what God is doing in your life in this room doesn't matter. That if it doesn't get to somebody else beyond here, then really this is just us playing games for a couple hours a week and then just moving out. But if what God does in us in here does get out there, then this just becomes this boiler room, firehouse. We just throw gasoline on the fire of your soul and let you run out in the field, right? Light some junk on fire. And so when we do prayer meetings, you'll hear us say the same language we've always used, but I just want us to frame it differently, right? So we are praying for revival in this generation, right? We're praying for our friends and our people and our country and our time. We're praying for it to be revived. And we've always said we want you to get the gospel to your friends, but we want you to be alert to the day of opportunity that you have with your friends, that you are in a unique spot, that you have an opportunity that you'll never get again, right? When you go to your job, when you're 18, 19, 20, 22, whatever, 25, when you walk into your job, not everybody's just going to sit there and want to be friends, right? Like, you don't sit next to your coworker and say like, hey, so how'd you get scheduled here? My homeroom is blah, 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 blah. Right? And you just become buddies. You pass notes to each other. That's just not the way the workplace works. No one goes to work looking for friendship. You go to work to work your job, right? And yet at school, you've got this, we're in this 8 hours a day together, 5 days a week together. Let's just all be besties, right? Let's hang posters in our locker of each other and have sweet mirrors and spray each other with body spray and have like our same uniform scent as we walk the hallways, right? We're this crew that you may call your gang something, I don't know. But there's all these different things about middle school and high school that gives you an opportunity to advance the gospel that you're probably not going to have when you get older. And so we want you to be alert to that, aware of that, and it starts to go on. And we're going to teach you in this room how to pray. And it's something Caleb and I have really been talking about. We didn't do this intentionally. We honestly just kind of stumbled upon it. And so we're teaching you how to pray in this room in every way that you'll need to pray, right? We're going to teach you how to pray and sing the Bible. So there'll be a portion of today where I walk up and I'll just teach you, here's how you take a text and you could just start to pray it back to God. And then Caleb's going to teach you, how do you take that same prayer, that same text, and just start to make songs out of it. And we're going to teach you how to corporately pray. That we'll invite you to come up here, jump on the mic, and pray in that. That is a corporate, we're all gathered together, listening to your voice, ask things of God, prayer. And then we're going to teach you how to pray for someone, right? That you'll be able to have an opportunity today to walk over to somebody else and begin to pray things over them. And so in every way, in every part that you're going to have to pray in your life, you will know how to do it in this room. Right, and that's just one of the things of us leading prayer meetings. You stay around here, you will know how to pray. Now, whether you do or not is on you, but you'll know how. And when we come into revival, we're going to study historically how God has used young people to catalyze things in the church, and specifically what we call the term revival. And so there's a couple of factors that are always involved, that being present, praying, maintaining purity, having power, giving personal sacrifice, and praise, that those are the moments. And those are the characteristics that have always been about revival. It's not some other things that people would make it. It's not a lot of flash and signs and wonders or whatever else. It starts internally, and then God allows that to go outside. And so you'll hear this line every week, because it's what frames everything, is that revival starts with me, and then it goes externally. All right? That in order for us to say we are a people of revival, it has to start in you, and then it goes outward. If it's not in you, it's not revival. If God doesn't start in the church, it's not revival. But everything God does in the church is going to extend beyond the church if it's God doing it in the church. All right, and so 2 Chronicles 34, page 331. This is the story of Josiah. And so ideally, or like some people thought, well, maybe this will be like a history lesson of church stuff. The honest truth is that we don't have to look beyond the Bible to get precedence for what God wants to do in you and what God has done in revival. We don't have to look beyond it. We will. But we don't have to. So here's 2 Chronicles 34. So I just want you to track with some of this stuff. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. 8 years old. Eight. Right? That's older than everybody in this room. And people were bowing their knee to him and calling him king. 8 years old. Right? Now, you know some eight-year-olds. And people would be like, well, eight was different then than it is now. I could care less what time frame you're from. An eight-year-old as king is crazy. Right, that if you have an eight-year-old brother or sister, you would not say, hail them, right? Long live the king eight-year-old, right? And so Josiah, 8 years old, began to reign, and he reigned for 31 years in Jerusalem. So he was 39 when he died, so 9 years older than me. That's tough. All right, here we go. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, okay, so if he started at eight, and this is the eighth year, that makes him a 16-year-old, all right? We're working. Math is coming along for some of y'all. Okay, so he's 16 while he was yet a boy. Okay, so they still considered 16-year-olds boys. The same is true today, all right? So 16-year-olds who may be like, I grew a mustache, I got a beard, right? I got hair under my armpits, and I could bench 250. You're still a boy, okay? There's still that part. You may be like, you should have seen me throw a horse over my house yesterday. You're still a boy, Kronk, all right? So here he goes. While he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, their Sherem and the carved and metal images. Okay, so in his 8th year, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek God, so 16-year-olds, and then in the 12th year, that makes him a 20-year-old, he began to purge. So in 4 years, he had set his heart to know God, and within that 4-year time frame, he started what we would call revival. So he chopped down the altars of the Baals, right? So in case you're like, what? How do you pronounce two A's? Baal, all right? Baal's in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. He broke in pieces the Asherim and the carved and metal images. he made dust of them, which is boss, right? It's one thing to say, like, I took this tree and cut it down. It's another thing to dust that mug, right? So it's not like he said, oh, hey, cut that tree down, right? Cut that thing down, cut that metal down. He dusted those fools. All right, so he's a boss. And scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Now, that is a bad move, right? So you've got these false altars, these false gods, and what he does is he puts them into dust, takes the dust, and then he scatters them over the graves of people who had sacrificed to false gods. I mean, you are just one bad mug if you're like, hey, guys, we're going to the graveyard today, and for all y'all suckers who sacrificed to a false god, here's the ashes of those things. Whoa. Okay, we're working. Josiah's a man. Here he goes. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So for all the false priests of these other gods, he burned their bones, right? So he's like, dig up their graves, find their bones, put them on this altar. We're going to burn the bones of guys who called this nation to, like, focus on false gods. Woo! Okay. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. He beat it into powder, right? He, as far as Naphtali, beat them things into powder. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to punch a tree, right? It hurts. I don't know if you've ever tried to take a hammer to a tree. It takes a while. Take a sword to a tree. You're going to be there for a bit, right? That you can take whatever device you want to outside of a chainsaw, not invented then, and you could take, it's going to take a while for you to cut that thing down, right? And here he is walking to every one of those altars with an axe or something and just cutting the junk out of them until it's dust, right? Beating it down until it's dust. Now, that's a beat down. All right, here we go. In the 18th year of his reign, okay, so he's now 26. When he cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphanah, the son of Azaliah, right? Not Iggy, all right, but son of Azaliah, the Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keeper of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim and from all the remnant of Israel and put into Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it to repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. Now, this is the part when you're reading Chronicles that you're like, snore, let's find something else. All right, stay in it. All right, let's hang. All right, so here's what he says. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them they set Jehath and Obadiah the Levites and the sons of Merari and Zechariah and Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful in instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing out the money, they brought into the house of the Lord. Hilkiah the priest found the book of the Lord of the law, or the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphanah the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphanah. And Shaphanah brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to the servants they are doing. They've emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workers. Then Shaphanah, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given a book. And Shaphanah read it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Okay, so we'll practice that later. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphanah, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphanah, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire to the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that's written in the book. Now, you've got that. Now, if you look at the next section is called Hudula Prophesies Disaster. Okay, we're going to skip Hudula, right? Hudula Ablingata, right? And then we're going to look at Josiah Keeps the Passover. That's 2 Chronicles 35. And as we see 2 Chronicles 35, that's the part where he brings this Passover feast, which we don't celebrate Passover that much up in here, right? We've reglossed that Easter. But for them, it would be where if you watch The Prince of Egypt, where they take the lamb, put it on the doorpost. We just watched it this weekend. That movie still moves me emotionally, right? The moment where Moses puts the stick in the ground and Val Kilmer talks as the voice of God, I'm touched, right? So that happens. And that's the Passover. So every year, the Jews celebrate that, kill a lamb, eat the lamb. It's kind of awesome. Okay, so he does this. And so I'll give you the last section, but I just want us to walk through all those verses. So start again up top with number one, Matthew, 2 Chronicles 34, 1, I think, or 3. We're starting with one of those two. And so I want to hit certain pieces of this because I just want you to see it. All right, so he put up 2 Chronicles 34, 3 again. Pachow, 3, go 3. Okay, so 8th year of his life, right? While he was yet a boy, he began to seek David his father. So as a 16-year-old, he set his heart to know God, right? Set his heart after that, even as an 8-year-old king, right? He could have done anything, right? I want everyone to bring me Legos, right? Because that's what I love right now. I'm an 8-year-old. Everyone pay homage to me with Legos. I mean, as an 8-year-old, if you're the king, what can't you do? Right? It's not like they could say, you know what? I want everybody to get a puppy today. And you know what everybody's getting? A puppy. Right? That we would be here, 8-year-old president, right? Kid president is like, I'm going to bring everybody whatever. And he decides everybody in America gets a puppy. So delivered at your house today would be a puppy. Why? Because the king said so. And that's what he could do. So what else would an 8-year-olds do? Like, ooh, you know what I want? I want some pudding for dinner. Well, king, I really feel like you should have more fruits and vegetables. You should have a better balanced diet. Long live the king. He's like, I'm eating pudding tonight. I want so much pudding that I want to swim. Right? Make me a pudding swimming pool tonight. Right? And he could have a pudding swimming pool that he was just getting after the whole way. Right? He's like, I want bacon underwear in my pudding swimming pool. And guess what he would have? Bacon underwear handcrafted for him to put on. No grease, because that would be awful, right? But he could do that, and that would be, but in his 8th year of his reign, so as a 16-year-old, while he was still a boy, he said, I'm going to seek the God of David, my father. Now, David's not his dad. Right? Now, you may go, eh? Right? And it's like him glossing himself as Chandler, right? That my dad, his name is Raymond Francis Chandler III, right? His dad would be Raymond Francis Chandler Jr., in case some of you were like, the second. But he's junior, and then there's a senior, right? You get seniored when there's a junior, when there's a second, third, fourth, right? Like, you have people who have generations of the same name, right? That we are like Justin Keith Chandler, the 17th, right? That there are people who roll like that. And so he said, because every one of his dads, his grandpa, everyone before him was not a person who sought God, was not a person who desired to know God, was a person who said, we'll choose anything but God. And so when he decided, how am I going to be known? He was like, I want to be known as a man like David, my great, 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 great grandfather, because that guy was a boss. And he decided to do that. And then in his 12th year as a 20-year-old, he decided, this is what I'm going to do in the land. And so even for every one of you, right, that you may go like, oh, well, I'm 12, what's God going to do in me? And oh, I'm 11 or 16, whatever. Clearly, Josiah is the person we can look to and say, if you decide to set your heart after God, that God's going to do a lot of things in you that's not only going to revive you, but revive the nation you're a part of. And you may not be a king, but you can still do everything Josiah did. And we'll show, all right? So 19 to 21 is what happens when he first hears the Bible read out loud to him, all right? So when the king heard the words of the law, right, they found that thing and said, all right, king, I'm going to read to you the entirety of the first 5 books of the Bible, right, the book of the law. Right, so he sits down, and someone starts reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. I mean, someone goes to work on the first 5. And so he sits there and listens to the first 5 books of the Bible in succession. Right? What a day. Right? Some of you have gone, Justin is going on too long this morning. I've only had 1 donut and a half a bowl of Fruit Loops. I am not ready right now. Right? But he has 5 books. I didn't even read a full chapter. Right? He's got 5 books, and the guy's just like, blah, 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 blah. And he's hearing Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, the books that you stop reading through the Bible every year at, right, where you're like, I'm going to read the whole Bible this year. And then you get past Exodus, and you're like, all right, this is done. I'm going to try to read the Psalms this year. That's how everybody goes, right? But he hears the first 5 and is like, eh. So what happens? When he heard the word of the law, he tore his clothes. Right, so now you may go, that's a bit of an odd reaction, right? That they finish the end of the Pentateuch, the first 5, and he just sits there, and they're like, what's he going to do? And he just goes, Mom! And just rips his clothes off, right? So everybody stand up. No, I'm just kidding. That would be awesome, right? But it's just rips his clothes, right? And that was a way of, like, expressing how like anguished your heart was, right? That there's moments where you just have something happen to you that you're just like, right? It happens to Superman and the Hulk and every character, right? There's been a moment in your room or in your living room that you just can't contain yourself and you just let out torrential screams, right? Some of you young men have been playing Call of Duty and you've been running around, game's about to end, you get killed, no! And you want to rip your clothes. Same feeling, but it's not about some lame game that you respawn in the next one, right? It's not like there's another 12-year-old who was sitting next to your side and who was like, that was a little bit overboard, don't you think? There's none of that, right? That's how it goes. And in hearing what God had to say, right, in having the Bible read to him, his heart was so engaged with it that he just mourned where his country was, right? That his heart was just cut to the core about his town, right, about where he lived. And so even for you, right, that if you set your heart to know God and you set your heart in the scriptures, it's going to start doing something in your heart about you, and it's going to do something in your heart about the land that we live, right? That we're not going to see the same things we see all the time and go, oh, yeah, that's completely normal. That our hearts are going to be moved in such a way that our response is, I'm going to go rip my clothes off, right? And that's how it goes. Now, we fast forward again into verse 21, and here's what he says. He says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that's poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that's written in the book. Now, you hear that and you're like, oh, wrath of the Lord, that sounds awesome. Right? I love waking up early on Sunday morning so we could talk about the wrath of the Lord poured out upon us. Right? But if you read Genesis through that, what you're going to start to pick up on is God said, keep the words, keep the words, keep the words, and everything will go well, everything will go well, everything will go well. But if you turn away from my words, I'm going to let you have whatever it is that you desire. And what they find out is the things that they desire are actually the thing that's killing, destroying, and causing them to be in ruin. So we just say, man, go inquire, man, ask the Lord what we're to do. Ask the Lord what's going to be upon us. Like, ask God what he would do for us because of these things that he said, right? Because all the time God said, if you do this, then this is going to happen. If you do this, do well, it's going to go well. Do poorly, I'm going to let you have poorly. But if you turn, if you repent, if you come back, then this is going to change. And so then, verse 26, God starts to say, here's what's going to happen to the land. Here's what's going to happen to the people. Here's what's going to go on. But listen to what it says in verse 26 about Josiah. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire the Lord, thus shall you say to him, that's tough. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, repeating the words that you've heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back this word to the king. Right? So you've got that as the, go ahead and show that the verse before, Matthew. Because what does it say? Because your heart was tender, because you humbled yourself before your God, because you heard the words against this place and its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me and you torn your clothes and wept before me, I've heard you. Right? And so for every one of us, the primary disposition of set yourself to know God, set yourself in the scriptures that your heart would be alive in God, is you have to have a tender heart. Right? That most of us can do this long enough that our heart is really hard towards the things of God. Right? That we start doing this weird thing where we're like, well, the band's not in it today, so I'm not in it today. I mean, that's a reflection of hard heart, right? That we can't worship because the band didn't get enough practice time in because the soundboard was jacked when they arrived, right? That you just may be like, that song is not going like how they thought, right? And you go, I'm out, checked out, right? That we have these moments of, we start to sing, and Caleb will have these moments where he's like, hey, everybody, why don't we do this? And you may be like, not feeling it today. And who's Caleb to ask me? Right? I know he rocks a vest and a tie, but who's he to ask me to do something? Right? That you may have that in your heart. I mean, that's a reflection of hard heart. That there'll be these moments where God, through worship, I guarantee you, through worship and prayer today, God's going to start to work on your heart, and you just may say, not feeling it today. I mean, that's a reflection of hard heart. And then the second would be like that we humble ourselves, right? That who are we to stand before God that he would hear us and know us and engage with us in dialogue? And yet God's invitation for all of us is to come to him. And so if our hearts are tender and we come before God, then it says that every time we get before him that he's going to move upon our hearts, right? that he's going to cause us to be called into account because of how we've sinned, to be called into how we've fallen short. But he's not going to do it to mock us and ridicule us, but he's going to do it in a way that's going to draw us to repentance, to lead us closer to him. What it is that we're saying, listen to what it is that we're praying, listen to what it is that's going on in your heart, and all of these things are going to start to do that. And that even in this nation, right, that very quickly after this, in 2 Chronicles, Josiah is the king that's killed at the Battle of Carchemish, which you'll find out the Battle of Carchemish is the first point at which King Nebuchadnezzar now rules Israel. King Nebuchadnezzar is in the book of Daniel, and so Daniel and 2 Chronicles 34 all tie together because that's how we roll. Okay, so this is the way that even here he would say that this whole nation is going to have some times that it's going to go away, but you, because of how you've held your heart, what happens to this nation is not going to happen to you. And in the same way for all of us, that whatever is happening in our hearts, what God is doing in us, that God will save his people from the things that even everyone else around us could be doing something else, but God will save his people. And then to end, as we go into the next chapter, Josiah does this thing called, he has the Passover, and then he holds this Passover feast. Right, so I just want to show you the verses that it talks about that. So go ahead and fast forward a couple, Matthew. But what happens with this Passover was, it says in verse 16, chapter 35, that all the service of the Lord was prepared that day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord according to the command of King Josiah. And the people of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. So they were Passover in for 7 days. No Passover like it had been kept in Israel since the day of Samuel the prophet. None of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as was kept by Josiah. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. So as a 26-year-old. So we get these little windows of 8-year-old, 16-year-old, 20-year-old, 26-year-old. But in this, right, that Passover, like that's his worship, right? That we're not going to bring goats and lambs and slaughter. That's not how we're going to roll. But for him, when he was like, man, we're going to return ourselves to the Lord, he calls the whole nation to come to Jerusalem and says, we're gonna give ourselves back to the Lord. And it says that no one had a Passover like that in the history of Israel. Like, no one worshipped like Josiah worshipped at 26. And why is that true? Because as an 8-year-old, he was made king. As a 16-year-old, he set his heart to know God. As a 20-year-old, he found himself in the scriptures and letting his heart be rendered. At 26, he said, it's time for us to get back to the Lord. And so what I'm telling for you is if you will give yourself to knowing God, if you will give yourself to knowing the scriptures, and if you will give yourself to your nation in order that it would be better, that revival would happen among us, that God would revive his church, revive our hearts, and allow it to spread to people all around us, that the same thing that happened in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35 with an 8-year-old king is the same thing that can happen in this room with a 12th grader, 10th grader, 8th grader, 6th grader. Right, that Josiah is a precedence for us to say if God does it with him, God will do it with us. So Caleb and the band are going to come up here, and I'm just going to show you even this morning what we're going to do. It looks really similar, all right, but we're going to have some opening worship that we're going to crush, and that opening adoration part, that's Psalm 122, and I'm just going to show you how we can pray the Bible and sing the Bible together. So I'll pray. Caleb's going to do his hip-hop impression and make up songs, right? And so I'm going to pray. He'll sing, pray, sing, pray, sing, pray, sing. Then we're starting a new passage where we start praying over the lost. We're going to pray Romans 1, 15 to 17. Now, most people know Romans 1, 16 because of Lecrae, right? But it's, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? It's the power of God to save everyone who believes. But it's also verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel. So we're framing that under some lostness. And so we're going to take corporate prayer time where you can pray over your campus and over your friends, over those who need to know Jesus. We're going to pray that. But then we're also going to bring a little something in the house. So we start praying over every one of the chairs in the room. There's 102 chairs representing 102 people that meet during 3 service times during the week, and we want to start to pray that God would fill the chairs with those who need the gospel, and God would fill the chairs with those who have responded and given their lives to the gospel. So we're going to teach you how to pray over plastic today. It's awesome. And then we're going to pray, this is revival, that's 2 Chronicles 34:3, that yet as a boy he set his heart to know God, and we're going to pray that over each other. That wherever you're at, young man, young woman, that we would set our hearts to know God, and that's how we're going to close today. All right, so let's all stand up. I'm going to pray for us. And then Caleb, Colin, and Tanner are going to crush. All right, CNC Tanner Music Company. All right, let's go. So, Jesus, we love you. God, we're so thankful for this morning. And, God, I'm thankful today that in the first Sunday of September, that, God, you desire to do something in this room beyond our expectation and beyond our hope. And so, God, even before me, our young men and young women, God, even for myself, a young man, that, God, I want to set my heart to know you. And that, God, I know your desire is to be known by your people. So, Jesus, today, as we worship, as we give ourselves, as we declare who you are, God, that our hearts would be revived today. That there would be revival in our hearts to know you, God, to pursue you, God. That the scriptures would be enclosed in our hearts. That our hearts would not be hard to you today, Jesus. But our hearts would even be tender towards what you want to say to us. That, God, for each of us, we're bringing in different things, different circumstances and scenarios. But that, God, you can be known today. And, God, we want to know you. And so, Jesus, as we worship, as we pray over each other, with each other, God, would you make our hearts tender to what you want to do in us and in our land? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.